God's people said, amen. 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 That song is so true. Thank you, Libby. A lot of things you can build your life on, but Christ is the one we have to build it on. Amen? Amen. A lot of truth in that music. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. This is a familiar scripture to most of us. You have heard it over and over again. A lot of folks talk about this scripture, and a lot of people use it, things like that, because it's such a powerful scripture, and it's easy to preach. It's almost 3 points in a poem, and so it's one of those that kind of falls right in line with preachers. But today, I think, if we get ready to start a new year, and that's what we anticipate, it's a special time. All of us think back on what has happened over the last year and what our lives have looked like, or I hope you have anyway, and then now we're anticipating something happening in our year and our new year, and all of us are, you know, wanting to make a difference. I think I told the Wednesday night group, I was listening to Caleb this week coming to church, and they said that the number one thing that people New Year's resolution this year is I want to make a difference. Well, I think that should be our New Year's resolution every year, amen? That we want to make a bigger difference in our lives, a bigger difference in other people's lives as we go through this next year. I know that that's true of my life, and I hope it's true of yours. And so today, what we're talking about here is what do I want to do most this year? What do I want to do most this year, thinking about the new year and what all that is going to happen? We don't know. We don't know if we're going to be here next week. We really don't know that. Maybe the Lord will come back. Amen? And so, and that'd be a good thing. But as long as we're here, we have a mission to do. And so today, if we look at this, it lays out really what revival is. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning is revival. I was looking through some things about revival, and I found something that was the best definition I'd ever found about revival. I'm going to read that to you in just a minute. But look at the verse here. This is familiar. If you've not ever read this verse or looked at this verse before, you'll do some underlining here as we go through it. It says in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Has a lot to say in that verse, in this short scripture here. As you see here, the first one, you ought to underline the word if. That means it's a conditional promise. When there's an if, there's, it adds a condition to it. So this is a conditional promise here that God's making to his people here. Then he goes on, you see, and it says, you ought to underline my people, and that means it's referring to us. It's only for believers. All God's promises are not for people that are lost or for believers. This is for believers. And then he gets into a transition word then. So he's saying here, if you do some things, then this is going to happen. And so and we need to realize that a conditional promise means that we have a part to play. And when I pay my part, then God will play his part. And God, we know, is going to be faithful. And so in opening, what we say here is God waiting on me. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we get closing out an old year and bringing in a new one, Lord, help us to refocus our lives on you. It's so easy to get caught up in all the things that go on in our lives and, God, to kind of drift away and become complacent and, God, just have apathy in our lives to where, God, we just kind of put you on the back burner and we just kind of, you're just a part of our lives and you're not at the forefront of our lives. God, I thank you this morning that we've sang so many songs that's named the name of Jesus because, God, our life should reflect him and he should be at the forefront of everything we do and everything we say and God, even the plans and the goal we have for our lives. And so God, remind us of that as we go through this message today. We talk about revival and we see here in this scripture here and you lay out the ingredients of what it really takes and then you lay out what you'll do for us as we go through those things. And God, we can say that as a person, we can say that as a nation, but we can also say that as a church, Lord, as we look through these things. And so God, help this message be applicational. Let it be something that encourages us and charges us into this new year, that God, we pick up ourselves from the things that have gotten us down and maybe away from you and dust ourselves off, and God, walk towards you, Lord, and knowing that you're there for us and waiting on us to be ready to carry out what you've called us to do, Lord. God, we anticipate what's going to happen in this new year in our lives, in this church, and in this nation, and God, let us be a part of the solution and not part of the problem. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, and amen. So what we normally say is that I'm waiting on God. Well, let me tell you this. You don't have to wait on God. The problem is God's waiting on us. When we talk about revival, it's not us waiting on God. It's God waiting on us. God is waiting on us to get ready for revival. And this verse here, these verses, this verse here lays out what we can do to get prepared for revival and what needs to happen in our lives. And so in the Bible, when it says to wait, in the Bible, it's an action verb. It's to wait means to do something. And here's a couple things. It means to what? To wait looking for something. It means wait with expectation. It means wait with eager anticipation. And so are we eager anticipating what God's going to do in our lives? Or is it just going to be another year and we're just going to kind of coast through and we're just going to come to church and show up and, you know, do a few things and, you know, and just kind of coast through? Well, I hope that's not what your plans are. I hope that's not what the most important thing in your life is. I hope that you're truly focusing on God. You know, why have you put me here? Why have you placed me here? And, you know, what are you going to do with my life? What are you going to do in my family? What are you going to do in the church? What are you going to do in the occupation that I have? Wherever God's placed you, He has a reason for that. And we have to understand that and start looking for God, because God is there. And He's working all around us, and all we have to do is identify where He's working at, and we begin to join Him and be a part of what He's doing. It makes life so more enjoyable. It makes life so more exciting. We get out of bed every morning thinking, God, what are you going to do with my life today? What kind of a difference am I going to make in somebody else's life today? And so what happens so many times, though, we get right with God and we get closer to God, what happens is He'll begin to touch our hearts, and He sets our hearts on fire. He gives us that desire. He gives us that hunger that we're going to talk about, and we call that revival. And so we can't do God's part, but He won't do our part. We have a part to play. And so it's not us waiting on God. It's God waiting on us to get our lives right and get close enough to Him that He can use us and make a difference in other people's lives. And that's what I want our focus to be. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, this is a challenging verse. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurable more than all we could imagine." Think about that. Think about that for your life. Think about that for this church. Think about that for this country. What God can do if you'll just surrender yourselves. And you know, God is yet to see what will happen when a person truly surrenders and truly focuses himself on God. Listen to what it says there. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." What have you imagined about your life? It says, "According to His power that is in work within us." And so it's not according to what I can do. It's according to what God can do through me. And so we're surrendering ourselves and we're saying, "God, here I am. You take me and You use me." And watch what God can do and what can happen when we do that. And what happens is when we do that, we have a life of anticipation. We're anticipating what God's going to do next. We don't know the next road. We don't know the next step. We don't know the next journey, but God has that for us. And it does what? It makes life more exciting. And it makes we have a longing to live life. See, life can become a drag, and it's just to get up in the hustles and bustles, and it's all about making a living and doing all the things we do, and it can drag us down and weight us down. But when we have this surrendered life, we have this life of revival, then it's a life that has anticipation of what God's going to do and anticipating what God's going to do in our lives. And so revival, let me read this to you. I found this, and this is really good, and I want to read it to you. It says, "Revival refers to a spiritual reawakening from a state of dormancy or stagnation in a life of believer. It says it encompasses the resurfacing of a love for God, an appreciation of God's holiness, a passion for His Word and His church, a convicting awareness of personal and corporate sin, and a spirit of humility and a desire for repentance and growth in righteousness. Revival is invigorating and sometimes deepens a believer's faith, opening his and her eyes to the truth in a fresh, new way. In general, it involves the desire of a fresh start with a clean slate, making a new beginning of a life lived in obedience to God. Revival breaks the charm and power of the world, which binds the eyes of men and generates both the will and the power to live in a world but not of the world." That's what revival is. I've never found any better definition of what revival is than that right there. And so I thought, best thing I can do is read that, because that's what it is. And it lays it out here. It lays out what it is. And so look at what revival means to me. It refers to a new love for God and appreciation of who He is and what He has done in my life. And it says, and I like this word, we have a new passion for His Word and for His will and also for His church. You know, you go back and you look at the first great awakening. It happened in the 1730s and the 40s. And if you've ever read about what went on during that time and anticipated what God was doing, so many things happened. There were so many interesting stories. And it came out of a sense of a desire for God and some biblical preaching. And in those days, they had kind of gotten to a routine. And a lot of what was going on in the church was just, you know, come in, light a few candles, sing a few songs, you know, get up, preach a little bit, and go home. And it was just a kind of a routine thing. And all of a sudden, some pastors got together and they began to preach hard and preach against sin and all that was going on in the world around them. And America began to change. And we saw that in a social way, bars began to shut down and the people that corrupted the town were run out of town and all different kind of things happened. But also in the church, it was a true state of revival in the church, and the church came back to God. And it was not just a formality. It was something that had a meaning to it, and it really had a heart's desire for that. And I think we're longing for that in this country again. I see so much of the religion that goes on in the world, and so much is talked about, but how much is missed when we truly have a worship for God and have a heart for God and have a desire for Him. And so I think our country needs another great awakening. We need to be woken up. Our church needs to be woken up and brought back to where it needs to be in the center of Christ's will. And so how do we get there? That's what the message is about today. Well, the first thing is, and some of these things I left out, so you might want to write some things down in your bulletin as you go through the outline. The first thing is that realize something's missing in your life. Realize something's missing in your life. I mean, just to come to church and sit in a seat and sing a few songs is not what religion, it's not what Christianity is all about. It's not about what worship is all about. So realize there's something missing in our lives. And God, I'm longing for you, and I have a heart for you, and I have a desire for you, and want to call out to God and be closer to Him. That's something that we have to do on a daily basis, and it brings us back closer to God. And what does that bring us to? Well, that's the points that we have. The first thing, it brings us to a point of humility. So humility is a humbling of ourselves. And right out beside that, the word awareness. I have to be aware that I have to humble myself. Aware. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says this. It says, pride goes before destruction, but a haughty spirit before a fall. And so pride stops us from truly worshiping God. I'm so concerned about what other people are going to think, or what other people are going to see, or what other people are going to find out about me. So pride does what? When pride comes in, God walks out. But when we humble ourselves before the Lord, it's when God walks in. And it says there in that verse 14, it says, humble themselves. And so humility comes after what? It comes after an awareness of sin and how I've distanced myself from God. And always remember, God doesn't do the moving, we do. We move away from the things of God. And what causes us to do that? Well, the things of the world do. I mean, now, you know, a couple of years ago, we could have been thinking, well, you know, the economic situation is bad, and so people were struggling and things like that. But now, it's people, the economic system has come back, and now I think I heard the unemployment rate in the country now is only 4%, which is very low, lowest been in a long time. But now we don't see what? We don't see people coming back to church. We see people walking away from the church. Before, you didn't have enough. Now you've got too much. And as I go through the history of Israel, I can tell you when they walked away from God, they always walked away from God when things were good. Amen? So let me warn you for this next year. I kind of watch the economy, and I'm one of those kind of people. I do things like, I like kind of watch stuff like that. I like it. And they have great projections of the economy, and things look like it's going to be good, and people are going out and buying things and stuff like that. And that's fine. But I'm telling you, what it can be a drifting in your lives. And all of a sudden you woke up on Sunday mornings and say, well, why don't we drive to Memphis and shop? Or why don't we go to Nashville? And all of a sudden, you know, we were here where we did this and we did this. So we had a little extra, so it's a kind of just a little mini vacation. And all of a sudden what happens is the Sunday becomes a holiday rather than a holy day. And all of a sudden we begin to miss and walk away from the things of God. Because before we had too little, now we've got too much. And usually a drifting away of God is when we have too much and God's blessed us. So we take the things. This is what gets me. And I'm as guilty as anybody. I'm preaching to all of us. Is that we take the blessings of God and use them against the things of God. And so we have to understand. So it has to be a sense of humility and coming back to God and making ourselves aware of God and how much we need Him. And what does that do? It brings a sense of repentance. We don't use that word enough. A repentance is being aware of where I'm at and seeing that I need to change and I need to go back towards the things of God. And so it brings us to a sense of repentance and a desire to grow closer to the Lord. And so what is it? You heard in that definition, it's a fresh start. I want a fresh start out of my life. I want something new. I want that closeness that I once had with the Lord. I want to be more aware of Him in my life and what He's wanting me to do. And I want to see a growth in my life. You know, I was so encouraged as Mark has gone through. So many of you have read through the Bible this last year. Mark and I, when he talked about doing it, you know, we talked, asked, well, how many people you think would do it? And I won't tell you how many, but I can tell you there was a lot more did it than what we thought would do it, okay? And I appreciate that, what you've done. And I hope that you've got something for it. I've read through the Bible several times, and I know what it is to go through Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all those. I've been through those a lot of times, okay? But what it does is you go through those things, you get familiar with those things, and God put all those things in there for a reason. They're there for a reason. And as you read through it, you begin to see that it really has a meaning, and it makes the Bible come alive to you. So I want to challenge you, if you didn't do it last year, or maybe you did do it last year, do it again. Mark has the sheets out there on the foyer again that you can do it, read through your Bible again, and I want to challenge you to do that. And what it does, it brings you a sense of humility and understanding how big God is, how little we are, but how much God cares for us and how much He loves us. And so we have to understand it. And what stops that is a sense of pride. Pride stands in the way of that. And so humility comes from a surrendering. I like that word. I like that word surrendering. Surrendering of my heart, a surrendering of my mind, surrendering of my soul, a surrendering of my body to God, and letting Him be put in first place in my life. And so I want to challenge you this year. The title of the message, you know, what do I want to be the main thing? What I want to be, I want Him to be the main thing of my life, and that's what I want Him to be at this church. And let Him be take center stage again in my life. Let Him be put back in first place in my life. And that has to be in all aspects of our lives. If we look at Him from our hearts and our mind and our soul and our body, and all that surrender to God. And surrendering is a laying down, a giving up, and turning over the things that I have in my life to God. And what will get in the way of that is your pride for this world, the things of this world, the discouragements, the distractions, all the things that come into play to pull us away from the things of God. So the first thing is a sense of humility. And then it goes on. Listen to what it says here. The second thing is a sense of hunger. We have a longing for God. Write down the word beside that, a desire. The first one's write down awareness. Write down the word desire. It says, pray and seek my face. Now, see, I brought out a few years ago, God, he laid on my heart a lot of times what so much of our prayers are is we're seeking the hand of God and not the face of God. And when I'm seeking the face of God, what that means is I'm actually seeking God. I'm not seeking what God has done for me or what He can do for me. I'm actually seeking God. You'll never truly understand worship until you begin to worship God's face and not just His hand. Amen? Understand there's a difference there. So when you pray, look at your prayers. What are you asking for? Are you praying and honoring God, or is it just about what God can do for you or what He has done for you? There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we appreciate what God's done, and that's good too. But also we have to appreciate who God is. And it's seeking His face. And so there's not enough seeking His face, but there's a lot more seeking His hand. And that's what, so it's a hunger for God. And what it is, here's the word I like. If you heard it, he said there's an awe of God. See, we've lost our awe of God. He's become our friend, and He's become our daddy, or He's become this. But listen, but there's still an awe of God, and we lift Him up, and He's mightier than we are, and He's creator of this universe, and everything that we see, and everything that we have, and everything we are, all that's of God, and He's greater. And so we have to be in awe of God. And when we do that, then that gives us a greater hunger for God. A desire to deepen our faith and our love for Him, and a hunger of truth, and a desire to do what He wants us to do, and for Him to show me who He really is and what He wants out of my life. A sense of growth in our lives. You know, I've shared this before, though. I had a guy that I led to the Lord years ago, and every year he would read through the book of John. And he would come and he'd say, well, I'm going to measure my growth on how much I understand, from the book of John each year. I'm going to measure my growth, you know. And I thought, well, that's one way of doing it. But let me tell you, how you measure your growth is your closeness to God. and how real He is to you, and how much you want of Him, and how much you desire of Him, and how much you've surrendered your life. And I call it, I call it a hunger for God. I want more of God, and I want more of His truth, and I want that for my life, and I want that for this church's life, and I want that for this country that we live in. And so I want all that God has for me. Do you want that? You know? Do you want it, all that God has for you? I want all His blessings, yeah, but I want all of Him too. I want all of Him and all He has for me. And I want to obey Him, and I want to live for Him, and I want to serve Him. You know, the thing that you hear me say more than anything probably around here when you say something about, you know, we talk about, well, I've got to do this or I've got to do that. I say, we get to do that. And that's what the definition of hungering is. God, I get to serve You. I get to worship You. I get to come. I get to be a part. I get to give, okay? And that's what it all comes into this of how we see God and how we have a hunger for God. And it's something, how we get there is we have a longing for Him. And so, I base it like this. I live in the world, but I'm not living for the world. I'm living in the world, but I'm not living for this world. In Revelations 2, the year before last was something I mentioned in my prayers all the time, and you heard me talk about it some more on Wednesday nights and on Sundays. But one thing I kept bringing up is Revelations 2 and verses 4 and 5. You remember the church of Ephesus, and this is what Jesus said to them. It says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your, anybody know? Your first love. I think it's easy to do that. So that year, every time I prayed, I said, God, I want You to be my first love. I want You to be my first love. I just reminded myself, God, I want You to be my first love. And then it goes on there, it says this, and it kind of goes on with a warning. It says what? It says, remember the heights from which you have fallen. I don't want to be somebody that stands around and tells people what God used to do with me. I want to talk about what God's doing with me now. Amen? I've been around a lot of preachers, a lot of folks have been in ministry, a lot of older people. And they'll talk about, well, this is what I did back in so-and-so. I did this. I taught a Sunday school, or I did missions, or I went here and I went there. Well, the thing is what's God doing with you now? Because, see, if He was through with you, then you done gone on to glory, okay? But if He's not through you, He's left you here, then it's about what you're doing now and how you can encourage others to do the same thing. Then He goes on, He says, remember the heights from which you have fallen. And then He tells us what to do. He says, repent. And do the things you did at first. And then here's a condition. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Man, that's a scary thought. That's a scary thought. You know what He's talking about? He's talking about I'll remove your influence. I'll remove your witness. You know, won't anybody see God in you anymore? Won't anybody be drawn to God? He says that to us. He says that to a church. He'll say it to this church. And what it is all of a sudden God looks and He says, they're just going through the motions. They're just singing a few songs, taking up a collection and going home. But their heart's not in it. They're not right. They don't have a sense of hunger for Me anymore. And so I'm going to remove the lampstand. I'm not going to remove their influence. And people's lives are not going to be changed there. And so we have to remember that. And so maybe this year, this is a year that every time you pray, I pray that you'll say something like this. God, You're my first love. I want to make You my first love. You're first in all that I do and all that. And I want to live my life like. Let me tell you, it's a challenge to do that. And I want to encourage you to do that. And so hungering for a desire for something, that's what it is. That's what we're talking about, a hunger for something. But this is a hunger for someone. And in God, what does it look like? Well, in God, it's a desire to seek God. See, God seeks after us, but we also have an opportunity to seek after God and seek after the things of God. And how do we do that? We do that through prayer. We do that through Bible study. We do that through what? Applying what we learn. See, the Bible is applicational, and you hear me say that all the time. You know, people say, well, I'm a gospel preacher. Well, let me tell you, I want to be an applicational preacher. I want to preach the gospel, but I want people to apply what I preach. Because why? Because that's when your life changes. You go. I mean, I run into people all the time that know so much about the Bible, but they don't affect their lives. And so it's not just knowledge, it's transformation and what God can do with the Word to transform our lives and make a difference in our lives. And that's what other people see, and that's what other people hear. And that's what it draws other people to God. So we apply the Word of God. It brings out my witness. It's a repentance of sin. It's not being sorry I got caught, but it's sorry that I even do sin and I see the ugliness of it. Here's that word again, that surrendering to Christ and Jesus being number one. And it's service to God. It's listening to God and getting my hands dirty for God. You know, God anticipates on us being and doing what He calls us to do. And we try all the time trying to make it available opportunities for you to get involved in things that we do. You know, this last year we didn't do the big blowouts like we did before in the block party. But we started doing the little individual evangelism things. We started going to parades and we started going to tomato festivals and all different kinds of things. And there's an opportunity. See, some of you sitting here, you've never led one person to Christ. Well, we're giving you an opportunity to come, and people are coming to you, and you're getting an opportunity to share Christ with people, you know. And so get involved in that this next year. You know, we're getting ready for a mission trip, you know. I mean, let me tell you what. People say, well, I don't know if I'm called. Let me tell you what. If I'm sitting in Houston, Texas, and my house has been tore up, I ain't looking for a calling. I'm looking for some help. Amen? And so I ain't got to be called. If I'm available and I'm able, I'm going to go because I know people need some help, you know. And so that's what I'm looking for. I was sitting around my brother-in-law, and he's an insurance salesman, one of Mona's brothers. And he told me that there was like 40 or 50%, almost 50-something percent of those people didn't have any flood insurance in Houston. So they don't have any insurance. And so those people are needing help. And so we're going with an organization. It's going to be set up for 2 years. It's going to be taking teams in and going out and rebuilding these houses. And we're going in February, guys. What else are you going to do in February, okay? I mean, going to Houston. And so sign up. It's a sign-up sheet out there. I'm hoping to carry 10 to 20 people with us to Houston. And they're going to provide for us. We'll be sleeping there. We're doing all these different things. There's very little cost to it at all. And so sign up and be a part of that. Because it's what God's doing. And God calls us to get our hands dirty. It's easy to sit back in Tennessee and say, well, we're praying for you. We hope everything's okay. But that don't get my house built, okay? That don't repair my house and get me a home to live in. And so it's easy to do that. So think about those things. Read through your Bible this year. I mean, I know it's time-consuming. It's going to take you about 20 minutes a day, 15 to 20 minutes a day to read through your Bible is what it's going to do. And so you think about all the time that God gives you in a 24-hour period, and you're telling God, I ain't got time for your word, you know. And the thing of it is this. One of the things is when I have people come to me, especially at the jail, people want to argue about the Bible with you. And one of my quickest things I do, I'll ask them, I said, have you read the Bible? And they'll say, well, yeah, I've read the Bible. I said, you've read from Genesis to Revelation. And I'm going to tell you what, hadn't many people done it. You'll be in a minority if you ever do it, okay? Amen? You'll be in a minority, okay? You'll be in a minority in this church, okay? And what you need to read. And I'll say, I hadn't read. Well, I said, well, then when you read through it, you come back and we'll talk about it. Because I have read through it and I know what it says. I mean, that's just kind of end of conversation kind of thing, okay? No, kind of smart at it, and yeah, it is sometimes. But anyway, it ends the conversation. It's like, well, I have read through the Bible multiple times, and I know what it says. And so when you get through, you're just talking about part of the Bible. I know what the whole Bible says, okay? So you come back. So maybe that'll give you a reason to read through it anyway, just to be a smart at it, okay? But read through the Bible. So all these things that we're laying out here is the leadership of the church. We're laying these things out here trying to anticipate you doing what? Having a hunger for God. Drawing you close. We know what it takes because we do it in our own lives. We walk away. We get distance from God in our own lives, and we know what brings us back into it. And what brings me back into it is my time with God. And when I get my hands dirty, I get into ministry, and all of a sudden, I look and I say, my Christian life is making a difference in somebody else's life. It might be going to the nursing home. It might be visiting somebody in the hospital. It might be working on a house in Houston, Texas. It might be doing a lot of things. But my Christianity is making a difference in the world that I live around. And that's what people's number one goal is this year, what they said on K-Law, is to make a difference. And we lay things out right at your feet, you know, year after year, saying, here you go, come and do. And when you do those things, you'll walk back and think, you know, I'm glad I did that. I'm glad I participated in it. You know, I did grow. I did help somebody. And what you'll find out when you do ministry is you'll get as much out of it as anybody else you minister to. Amen? We all find that out when we do those things. And so it draws us to have a hunger for God. And then the last thing is, the third thing is this, is your sense of holiness. There's a sense of holiness. We have a humility, we have a hunger, and then we have a sense of holiness. And right out beside that, a cleansing. I need a cleansing. I need to be cleaned up. Listen to what he says. He says, and turn from their wicked ways. Isaiah 6 and 5, I think, says it better than anything when you have a real realization of really who you are. In Isaiah 6, 5, it says, woe to me, I cry. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I am among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When we see ourselves and who we really are, and the ugliness of us and the sin that we have in our lives, and realize that Jesus died for us, knowing all about us, knowing everything we had done and everything we will do, and He still loves us and He still has compassion and He was still willing to die for us. That ought to give us a sense. It ought to give us a desire to want to live for Him and have that holy hunger that we long for. So it comes from a proper view of God, that He's God and I'm not, and it comes from a view of how broken I am. And how my life is broken, and the brokenness comes from a sin. Sin breaks us, and we have to understand that. And most believers don't ever want to get there. They don't want to have that sense of holiness. Oh, they want God. They don't want to go to hell, but they don't want God in control of their lives. They don't want to have that sense of holiness, and they're not broken over their sins. You know, when's the last time you wept over your sinfulness, or wept over the sinfulness of your family, or what, or the distance that they've come from God? When's the last time? So we are aware of those things, and then when there's a holy cleansing, it does what? It makes us want to be more like God. And it makes us want people to see God in us, and people around us be drawn to God because of the life that we live. So why? Because I want to make a difference in the world. I think all of us in here, if we were honest with ourselves, I do want to make a difference in our. As we get older and we watch our kids and then later our grandkids and all those things, we want to make an impact in their lives. And hopefully we're doing what? We're pointing them toward the Lord. We're drawing them towards God. And we're telling them that He's number one in our lives. And it gives them a hunger to do the same thing. And it gives them a desire to live that holy life that we long for and we linger for in our lives. And that's what they need to see in us. See, kids are not going to listen to what we say. They're going to watch what we do. And so, I mean, I lived in a family all my life that says, well, this is what I'm doing, but you don't need to do that. You need to do this. You know, I was raised in a family like that for a long time. Not always, but for a long time. And that doesn't work because I thought, well, that's what adults do. And so if I wanted to be an adult, that's what I needed to do. And I fell into a lot of things that I didn't need to get involved in because of that and what I saw my parents doing. That doesn't work. What we need to do is we need to walk to talk. We need to read the Word of God, and we need to live it out on a daily basis, and we need to do it around other people. It's not something, our faith is not something we hide. It's not something we flaunt at people, but it's something we do what? We reveal to other people, and we let them know why we live and why we live like we do. It's because we want to bring glory and honor to God, and there's a sense of holiness there, and there's nothing wrong with that word. You know, I want to be holy. I want to be closer to God. I want to be more like God. And it comes from a sense of surrender. It comes from a sense of repentance. And what we want to do is we want to, our whole lives are to be lived to bring glory to Him. That's what I want for my life next year. That's what I want for this church next year. God, we glorify You. And when people think about me and when people think about this church, it does what? It honors You. They glorify God. They're doing something for God. And we see what God can do in the world. And God, listen to you. Listen, God is the answer to the world's problems. Do you really believe that? I do. Jesus Christ is the answer to the problems of this world. If people will surrender their life to Christ and give and get closer to the Lord, we'll see a lot of the things that we're dealing with. We'll see them coming back to God and our country and our world coming back to God. And then he goes on, if we see these things, so here's the things that we're to do. And then looking at the transitional word he has. So if it's a condition, my people, that's who it's referring to. And then he gets into the word then. He says, look at what it says here. He says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. He says, what I'll hear from you. When I have that hunger, when I come back to God, when I get right with it, then He'll hear my prayers. A lot of you are praying, what? When you have sin in your lives, He does what? He doesn't hear the dirtiness of our sins. And so we honor our sins. The first thing that we need to do before we open up our lives to prayer is we need to have a confessional prayer saying, God, here I am again. And there's sin in my life, and here it is. And if I don't know what it is, reveal it to me. And we need to get clean, and then we need to be offering our prayers up to God. We don't need to start off with a grocery list and say, well, God, here I am. You know me. Here it is. Here's what I want, okay? It's not like that. The first thing we ought to do, it ought to be a confessional and say, God, here I am. You know who I am and what I've done. I'm going to lay my life out before you. Clean me up. Bring me back into that fellowship with you. Listen to me. And it says when we are in that fellowship with God, then He hears our prayers. And then it goes on. He says what? Then He forgives us for the wrongfulness of our lives. And He can make those things right. And then it says what? Then He'll heal us. Then He'll heal our land. And that's what we need. We need a healing in our lives. We need a healing in this country. There's a racial divide, there's economics divide, all the things are dividing our country and all the things that we watch and the media plays on those things, but that's what keeps us watching. And you know, you got to have news to be able to see news, and so that's what it comes to. And so it's dividing our country. But the church ought to be what? It ought to be something that's together. It ought to be something that's bonded. It ought to be leading the way and making a difference and bringing people together and not separating people. What I want to hear is this. This is what I want to hear from the Lord. In Genesis 5 and verse 24, what does it say? It says, Enoch walked with God. You know, that's a powerful, Enoch walked with God. There's a lot to that. Then he goes on, he says, and then he was no more because God took him. And so it means what? He didn't ever experience death because God, it says Enoch walked with God. And God honored that and God blessed that. And God just came and he just took Enoch out because why? Because of his life. And so, I mean, I might not see chariots of fire or anything like that. I might not ever do it. But I want one thing to be said about me, not only by God but by other people, that he walked with God. And what does that mean? If they were faithful to God, that he was on the forefront, that he had a sense of humility for God. He had a sense of hunger for God. He had a sense of holiness about his life. That's what we want people to say about us. That's what we want to say about our church, is that they have a sense of it. And lay these things out. When we get to this point and we see these things, what we call that fellowship, being in fellowship with God. And what is the evidence of a revival? You know, people talk, well, we had a revival. Let me tell you what the evidence of a revival is. The evidence of a revival is one thing, and that's changed lives. Changed lives. And let me tell you where it starts. It doesn't start with lost people. It starts with the church. That's where it starts at. It starts with us, see. See, like again, let's go back to the front. See, it ain't we waiting on God. It's God waiting on us. You see what I'm saying? So if this church doesn't experience revival and the church down the road don't experience revival and the church down the road don't experience revival, let me tell you what. It's not God's fault, it's ours. And before we'll ever get, when we get right with God, then God will get right with us. Because, listen, again, we can't do his part, but he won't do ours. And when we get right with God and we get right in our lives and we humble and we do these things, we come to a sense of humility, we have a hunger for God, and we have a sense of holiness in our lives, then he says, he transitions. He says, here's the things that I'll do. He says, then I'll hear, then I'll forgive, then I'll heal. And that's when true revival is, when we have that fellowship with God. And the one thing that will happen is this, is it'll be changed life. It'll start in the church, and we'll see people repenting. We'll see people getting away from sinfulness. We'll see people living righteous lives. And all of a sudden, that'll affect the people that God puts around us. And all of a sudden, we'll see people being saved because they're drawn to us because we're looking more like Christ. And they're saying, what? You've got something in your life that I need. And what we have is we have Jesus Christ, and we're introducing that person to Jesus Christ, and they're saying, I need something in my life. There's all kinds of hurting people all around us, and people need the Lord. And we as a church, we ought to be surrounding them and saying, what? I've got the answer to your problem. And it's not a thing, it's not an it, it's a person, it's him, and it's Jesus Christ. He's the solution to my problem, he's the solution to yours also. Amen? That's what revival is, and it starts with us, and we have to come to that. And so in closing, let me say this, do I want revival? That's what it comes down to. You might want a lot of things for the next year, but what I want more than anything, I can tell you what I want. I've got a lot of things. I got a long want list, okay? I got a long want list. But what I want more than anything else, I want revival. I want revival in my life. I want to have that humility. I want to have that hunger. I want to have that holiness in my life that I'm talking about. I want that for my life. I'm the pastor, and I want that for my life. It starts with me. I want that for my life. But also, I want it for this church. And I also want it for this country, that we'll truly seek a revival, turning people back to God. You say, well, it's gone too far. Oh, no, it's not. Let me tell you what, we're still in the hand of God. We're still in the hand of God. And God can do anything, you know. And he can turn our country, he can turn our church, and he can turn our lives right back around to him, where he's the center of everything we do. He can do it. See, we can. It's him. And that's who we're depending on, him, not us. All we are is instruments, and all our part is to do what? Is surrender to him and say, here I am, use me. And the lesson to learn today, it starts with me. And the application is God's waiting. God's waiting on us. God's waiting on us as an individual. He's waiting on us as a church. And he's waiting on us as a nation to turn back to him and watch and see what he can do with us. Listen, this can be some exciting times in our lives. God's given us so much opportunity. He's given us so many avenues to carry the gospel to the world around us. It can be such an exciting time. So let's go into the new year with an anticipation. Is God, I want you. I hunger for you. I long for you. And I want my life to reveal you as I live a holy life out before the people that you bring me into. And just, let's anticipate God changing lives all around us. I mean, I can't make you do that. But I can tell you what, your life is a whole lot more exciting when you live like that, because you're always anticipating what God's going to do next. I mean, when you go down to the jail, I wonder who's God's going to save tonight. When you go down to a parade or you go down to one of these festivals we're carrying the gospel to, I wonder who God's going to save tonight. When we go on a mission trip, I wonder what difference I'm going to make in somebody else's life. All these things are anticipation of God saying, here I am, here I'm doing this. You get involved and watch me work in your life. And when you live that kind of a Christian life, let me tell you what, it'll rub off on other people. And they'll be drawn to you because why? They're anticipating what God's doing in your life, and they're wanting the same thing for their life. Because why? Like I said before, number one want for the next year is based on K-Love is I want to make a difference. Well, let me tell you what. You can make a difference in this church. You can make a difference in this world if you'll just get plugged into God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, dear God. And God, we look in anticipation of what you're going to do in this next year. God, I thank you for what you did last year in my life and other people's lives and this church's life, Lord. And God, I pray that you'll do the even greater than that as we do more surrendering to ourselves to you, Lord. God, we come before you today and we're getting ready to do the Lord's Supper. And I don't know what a greater challenge could make us want to live our lives more for you than what we see here spread out on this table. The representation of what you've done for us is laying right here, and you said to do this in remembrance because remembering what you've done for us and who you are brings us back closer to you, or it should. And so this is something that we anticipate as we do it because, God, it reminds us of what was done for us, Lord, of giving your life, that we had Emmanuel come to this earth and die on a cross for our sins. God with us, and now, God, you live inside of us. And, God, you're wanting to use us to go out into the world and make a difference, Lord. And so, God, as we go through this Lord's Supper today, help us to realize, God, what the blood is for. It represents the shedding of your blood and the cost that it cost you for the forgiveness of our sins. Think about the bread and the body and how it was beaten and bruised and all the things it was put through, Lord. We don't understand that. That wouldn't have been our way, but, God, it was your way. And, God, all that was done, the suffering that was done because of your love for us, Lord. And so all this is a symbol of your love. And let your love for us draw us back to you that we might truly have revival in our lives. We might truly have revival in our church and in our country, Lord, that it might truly put you in first place in all that we do. That's what I want for this next year. And I pray that's what many want here. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen. Maybe you're here this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, well, maybe today is the day of your salvation. You come, and I'll share Christ and show you exactly what you need to do to be saved and turn your life over to Christ and make God the center of your life. Or maybe you're here today, and you need myself or Mark to pray with you or for you about something going on in your life or somebody else's life. Or maybe you just need to come and pray at the altar today, and you've got something going on. It's an ending of a new year, a beginning of a new year. And God's maybe going to do something great, and you're anticipating that, and you're just asking God what He's going to do with your life, and you're resurrendering, recommitting your life to God. But if you have a need in your life, you come. You come. Let's all stand. Jeff?